Holy Father, again and again as we study thy word, we are reminded of the fact that Christ endured hell for our sins. We don't understand that love at all. We don't understand that it would be possible that holy God would become like sinful man, would take on a human nature, and would take upon himself our sins and then bear the wrath of God as our substitute, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. How can there be that kind of love, that kind of grace, that kind of compassion? The immensity of it all boggles our mind. We don't understand how this can be, but Father, we read it in thy word and we believe it to be so because thou hast so declared it to us. And we praise thee, we magnify thy holy name for such a wonderful salvation. Father, because Christ has done this for us, we rejoice that we can experienced the resurrection, that we have already experienced the resurrection when we were saved, and we will experience the resurrection on the last day of our bodies. And so we will be altogether new creatures. Father, again, we stand amazed. We stand amazed at thy love, and we praise thee and thank thee for it. Bless us now as we continue our study. In thy word we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus is dealing with the Sadducees who are trying to trip him up, he is telling them that they err altogether. They are altogether wrong when they say there is no resurrection, and when they try to come up with some kind of a question that will trip Jesus. They don't understand the scriptures at all. The Bible is very clear that there is a resurrection. And now in verse 26 of Mark 12, Christ is answering them, proving to them from the Old Testament that there is a resurrection, and he has directed them, as well as us, back into Exodus chapter 3. To the account where Moses, who is tending sheep in the wilderness out in the fields of Midian, sees a bush burning in the distance, and it does not cease to burn. It continues to burn. It's not consumed. And then God speaks to him out of that bush and tells him that he is to take off his shoes. He is standing on holy ground. And we have seen that in the spiritual dimension, that bush represents hell. It represents the curse that Christ Christ took on upon himself as he endured hell for our sins. This was necessary in order that he might be our Savior. This was necessary in order that there might be a resurrection. If Christ had not endured hell for our sins and then rose from the grave, there would be no resurrection for us. The Bible is very clear that he is the first fruits. Because Christ has risen, so we can rise. Now we have to remember that the atonement is outside of time. As I indicated in our last study, Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundations of the earth. The efficacy of the cross, the salvation cleansing provided by the cross, the resurrection provided by the cross, by the work of Christ in paying for our sins, was all available to Abel and to Moses and to Noah, to the Old Testament believers, just as it is to us. While it is true that there was a point in time, namely in A.D. 33, when Christ hung on the cross, and at that time God poured out his wrath on him as payment for our sins. Nevertheless, the efficacy of that grand cross experience reaches all the way back to the beginning of time. And so we read that God said to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 6, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And we know from Mark chapter 12 that when God declared this, this indicated that he was speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as being living, conscious beings and not dead persons. Because in verse 27 of Mark 12, after Jesus said, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Jesus added, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Jesus is saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living at the time that Moses is being spoken to by God back there in Exodus 3. Well, now we have a puzzle. Don't we read in the Bible that Abraham died at the age of 175 years and was buried? Don't we read that Isaac died at the age of 180 years and was buried? Don't we read in the Bible that Jacob died at the age of 137 years? Yes, all this detail is given to us in the Bible. Do we read anything in the Bible that either of these three men was raised from the dead after they had been buried? Does it speak of them in any way like that of the biblical language concerning Enoch back in Genesis 5, that he walked with God and he was not because the Lord took him? Or of Elijah in 2 Kings, where it says that Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire? No, we don't read any of that kind of language concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How then can it be that Jesus says, I am not the God of the dead, I am the God of the living? And this is proven, Jesus is saying, by the fact that God said to Moses in Exodus 3, I, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, the answer comes in that there are two resurrections insofar as the believers are concerned. There are two resurrections. The second resurrection, the final resurrection, is on the last day. We read four times in John 6, and we've looked at these verses a number of times, but let me read a couple of these verses so that we'll have this clearly in front of us. We read in verse 44, for example, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Or again in verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And we have absolute proof in the Bible that this also refers to the Old Testament believers, that they will be raised in the last day, the simultaneous with the New Testament believers, because Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who died on the Old Testament side of the cross, that is, he was an Old Testament believer exactly like Moses or Abraham and Isaac and Jacob or David or any of these. When he died, Martha said in John 11, verse 24, concerning Lazarus who had died, and she is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So we are very, very convinced that the resurrection of all believers, both Old Testament and New Testament believers, will be the last day. And we know from John 12, verse 48, that the last day is Judgment Day. The resurrection of the believers will be simultaneous with Judgment Day. And we know from 1 Thessalonians 4 that that also will be a simultaneous event with the rapture. But that isn't what we should get into right now. Let's go back to this resurrection. On the last day, there will be the resurrection of our bodies. We saw in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many in the tombs will come forth shall be resurrected. Oh my, I better read that so that I'll say it exactly the way God says it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There are two kinds of resurrections. Both are a resurrection. One is for the believers and the other is for the unbelievers. And this is all the last day. It's the end of time. The unbelievers are resurrected to stand for judgment, but the believers are resurrected to have their salvation completed. It is the resurrection of their bodies. Now, I've already indicated this is the second resurrection for the believers. Why is that? Well, we know that has to be because Jesus is saying in Luke 20, and this is the other account of the exact same event that we're studying in Mark 12, but the language is a little bit more explicit. He is saying in Mark 20, verse 36 or verse 37, "Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead but of the living, for all live unto him." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have not experienced the resurrection of the last day as yet. They are still in their tombs insofar as their body is concerned. They have not experienced the resurrection. And yet God is saying here that the dead are raised, and that is proven because Jesus or God spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as being living, as he speaks of them as living. He is the God of the living. And if they are living, it means they have been raised from the dead. How can we understand this? Well, we can. The Bible gives us sufficient information. This is a grand and wonderful truth that the Bible offers us. In Ephesians 2, God is talking about our salvation, the nature of our salvation. And he says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," that is, hath made us alive together with Christ. "By grace be ye are saved." Well, now, if I was dead and now I have become alive, it means that I have experienced the resurrection. In Ephesians 2, God is talking about believers who are living on this present earth. He's saying, ye, or we, speaking of himself, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking of himself, "We were dead in sins, and God hath quickened us together with Christ." He has made us alive with Christ. "By grace ye have been saved." Now, in this passage of Ephesians 2, God is indicating that it's salvation that brought about our resurrection, so that we who were dead have been made alive. Now, this is not just some theoretical idea here. This is an actual fact. God is saying, you were dead, and he has made you alive. By grace have ye been saved. In other words, let me underscore it again. He is equating our salvation with a resurrection. We who were dead have been made alive. And in fact, he says we have been made alive together with Christ. Now, when did Christ become alive? He was in the tomb. He was dead. And he was raised from the dead. He experienced the resurrection. And so God is saying in verse 5 here of Ephesians 2 that we, when Christ rose from the grave, we rose from the grave, spiritually speaking. We have been made alive. the resurrection of Christ was very real. It was very substantive. And therefore, our resurrection must also be very substantive. And this is proven by the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are spoken of by Jesus as living, even though they in their bodies were in the tombs, in their bodies they had returned to the dust. Well, how can this be that they had experienced the resurrection in a very substantive way, as all believers experience that resurrection at the time that we are saved? And let me look at verse 6 of Ephesians 2, where again it emphasizes that we have experienced the resurrection, and hath raised us up together. That is, Christ has been raised up, and we have been raised up. If Christ was raised from death into life, which he was, there's no doubt about it at all, then we have been raised from death into life. That has to be equally substantive. And again, let me underscore, this is proven by the fact that Jesus is saying, I am the God of, that Moses was told by God, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same fact is emphasized again in Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If ye be risen with Christ, that's a synonym for salvation. We have been resurrected. Well, what is this resurrection? We can begin to understand this when we see the nature of man. We have two compartments, if you will, or two aspects. And we don't see this as long as we are living on this side of the grave. We are a totally integrated person. We are a single personality. But at death, there is a major separation. Our body is separated from our soul or our spirit essence. In our body, we go into the grave. But in our soul or our spirit essence, which is just as much a part of us as our body, we go into heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, if we are saved, this does happen. And that in our soul essence, or our spirit essence, is just as real as our body, that can be seen in the language of 2 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is anticipating his physical death. And he says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, while I'm at home in the body, notice that peculiar language, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Christ is in heaven, I'm down here on earth. Then he goes on, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body, and I'll be present with the Lord. And so that part of me that goes to be present with the Lord is just as important, it's just as much me as my body. And that is my soul essence. That is my spirit essence. Now, how can it be that I, in my soul or my spirit essence, can go into the presence of the Lord when I die? Only because at the moment I was saved, I experienced the resurrection of my soul. You remember, my body cannot come into God's glorious presence until it has experienced the resurrection. My present sin-cursed body must go into the grave. It has to return to the dust. Only after it has been resurrected into a glorious spiritual body, whatever that is, can it also come into the presence of Holy God. Of course, on the last day, the believers who will be here, they will be instantly changed into their glorious spiritual body, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. But But nevertheless, there must be that change, that resurrection of our bodies before we can come into God's glorious presence. And by the same token, there must be the resurrection of our souls. And that occurs at the moment we are saved. That is why God says we have become a new creature. A new creature. We become, not in our body did we become a new creature when we were saved, but in our soul essence, in our spirit essence. That is why the Bible says we must be born again or born from above. At the moment of salvation, there was no change in our bodies, but it is in our spirit essence, in our soul, that there was this dramatic change. We became a brand new personality. This is what is the first resurrection. This is called the first resurrection in Revelation 20. Remember, there God is talking about the martyrs who were beheaded in Revelation 20, verse 4. And then God is saying that John saw in this vision the souls of those who had been beheaded. These are disembodied souls. And they are living and reigning with Christ. Not on earth. Souls don't reign on Christ. It simply says they are reigning with Christ. And soul, in our soul existence, we go into heaven to be with the Lord. It's only after God brings to pass the new heaven and the new earth that we will be forever with Christ in our resurrected bodies. But now, with a few exceptions, all the believers that are in heaven are in their soul existence. And the reason that those martyrs in Revelation 20 could, as disembodied souls, they could live and reign with Christ is because they had experienced the first resurrection. Remember, Revelation 20 says, this is the first resurrection. And then God gives us five characteristics of those who have experienced the first resurrection. They are blessed. They are holy. Over them the second death, hell, hath no power. They are priests of God, and they reign with God. And those five characteristics apply to every child of God from the moment that we are saved. You see the grand and wonderful, the majestic truth that God is unfolding for us in this Mark 12 account as he says that he is not the God of the dead but of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is saying, you see, when you have become saved, you have eternal life. You have experienced the resurrection. And that is why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. They are absent from their bodies, but they are present with the Lord. They are in heaven, and God is still their God. They are the God. God is the God of the living. Isn't this a wonderful, wonderful truth that the Lord is developing for us? Now, see that Jesus sums this all up in the language. Oh, I might also say just in passing, in Psalm 115, we find this very beautifully put. In verse 17, for the context will show that it's talking about the unsaved dead. The dead do not praise God, nor any that go down into silence. The unsaved, when they die, in their soul, there is the separation of body and soul, but in their soul they can't go into God's holy presence, and they won't be cast into hell as yet, because they first have to stand before the judgment throne. So they simply go down to a place of silence to await the judgment of the last day. This is emphasized in Revelation 20, verse 5, where it says, the rest of the dead, that is, the unsaved dead, they lived not, that is, they did not have conscious existence until the 1,000 years were ended, that is, until Christ came again in judgment. Then they are resurrected. But the unsaved, they go down to a place of silence. But then verse 18 of Psalm 115 declares, but we will praise God from this time forth and forevermore. From the moment that we are saved, we begin to praise God. And when we die, we continue to praise God because we have eternal life, because we have experienced the resurrection at all at the time, already at the time that we were saved. And so, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God continues to be our God. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Praise God for such a wonderful salvation. Well, now, Jesus sums all of this up in verse 27. He says, He is not the God of the dead, speaking of Jehovah God, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And so he is closing this subject up. He is saying, you Sadducees, you have been completely erroneous. Satan, effectively, we can speculate, effectively he is saying, Satan, there is a resurrection. And the very fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have experienced the resurrection in their soul existence, and they are in heaven, is proof that Christ is going to be victorious when he goes to the cross. Well, in our next study, we'll go on with verse 28 and see another conversation by someone who wants to tempt Jesus. And it has a far different result from that which we've found so far. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.